Here we go. It's been a long time since I preached on Sunday night due to the damage that my vocal cords experienced. The doctor told me, said, you'll reach a point to where you'll just have to try it. And so that's what we're going to do. I'm still not singing. I do sing the invitation song. I've been trying that the last few times. So we'll just do a little bit. And he said the muscles of your vocal cords are just like every other muscle in your body, that after they've rested, then you have to build them back up. And so we'll go through a period of building them back up and hopefully get back to where I once was. I want to talk to you tonight about this phrase, take up your cross. This has been a very interesting study for me, and I hope it is for you. I hope I can do it justice to you. Are you aware of the fact that the only person that ever told us to take up our cross is the one who actually went to the cross? And before he went to the cross, he knew what he was going to. He made the statement in a time when many people were going to the cross. When Romans were not just punishing their enemies, they were torturing their enemies. Torturing them to death publicly. Making a public display of them. Making an example of them. The thought of going to the cross for anyone in the Roman Empire was something you didn't want to think about. You didn't want to cross the Roman Empire. Some people might say, just keep your head down and try to avoid them and try not to be seen. But you can't always do that. Can't always do that. In fact, Jesus didn't say, keep your head down. Jesus said, take up your cross. The cross was something that when you think about it, the first thing you think of is agony. It's agony that you do not want to experience. It's agony that you want, that you might do everything in your power to avoid. And certainly Jesus physically demonstrated the anticipated agony of the cross on the night before his crucifixion. As he prayed to his Father, and his sweat was as blood. That is the epitome, the demonstration of agony that a person can be in. I might just share with you what brought me to this. We have been studying the visualized Bible study and been talking about evangelism for the past month. Our gospel meeting was focused on evangelism. And I wanted to continue that tonight. And that's what brought me to the 10th chapter of Matthew and this study on the cross and what it means to take up the cross. And I realized that Jesus used the cross and the agony of the cross in application to many different things that we experience as a Christian. You might say there's the cross of persecution. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to just kind of scan through that chapter, but you'll quickly be reminded that this is when Jesus called the 12 apostles to him. The apostles are named. and he sends them out to preach. And he gives them instructions concerning their preaching. They are to preach the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom is at hand. They are to take the message to no one but the Jews, not to the Gentiles, not to Samaritans, but to the Jews only. He tells them that as they go into this journey, that they're not to take provisions with them. They're not even to take money with them. That they will be dependent upon those they teach for their daily needs. Tells them to expect people to treat them correctly as they treat them correctly. Do you want peace upon them and their house? Might not receive it back, but optimistically as you go, you go. And so a lot of those instructions. But then, he's still in the same subject. Beginning with verse 32, he says, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Most of the time when we quote these words of Jesus, we think of the plan of salvation and how that we are to confess Christ. And it's certainly applicable. We don't do any disservice to this text, but I'm not so sure that that's what Jesus had in mind here. This is a challenge to his apostles. Not everybody who hears you is going to accept what you say. They're not going to like what you say. You know, and you have a tendency to, when people reject what you say, to just stop saying what you were saying. This is a challenge to his apostles to continue to confess Christ. As we noticed this morning from Revelation 3 and verse 5, that Jesus told the church at Sardis that whoever overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Don't come up short. Be perfect. Fill up your faith. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. You didn't? Isn't that what the angel said? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Yes, he came to bring peace, but the message of peace is received as a declaration of war by those who do not want to believe it. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying there that I realize that when I say that you have to love me more than your father or your mother or your children, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your friend, the people that you associate with, you have to love me more. There's an element of agony that goes with that realization. Not that you want to separate yourself from them, but they will want to separate themselves from you. Not that you want to make them your enemy. No, you want them to enjoy the same blessings in Christ that you enjoy. But they don't want that. They don't love the light. They want to remain in the darkness. They want to gratify the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. They will receive your message of the gospel of peace as a declaration of war. Not what you intended, but that's how it's received. It's going to be difficult sharing the message of Christ with others. Because the broad way that leads to destruction is occupied by the vast majority of humankind. Therefore, the vast majority of people that you invite to study the Scriptures with you, to learn about Christ, to learn about their salvation, to learn about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, are going to reject the message that you share with them, and you're going to take it personally, and you're going to feel the rejection personally. It will be agonizing. Certainly, you want your mother and your father and your children to share in this message of salvation. Certainly, you want your boyfriend or your girlfriend to accept this message of salvation, but they may not. And percentage-wise, seems like most won't. So prepare yourself for the agony. Take your cross and follow me. He was going to the cross. Because if you do not take your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If you want to be popular, you can't teach the message of truth. It's not a popular message. If you want to be popular, you're not going to be popular with Christ in the heavenly host. Yes, we talk about things like peer pressure. And peer pressure is real. But you need to realize that you choose your peers. Society is not my peer. What they say on the 6 o'clock news or the 5:30 news or whenever the news comes on, that's not my peer. The trends of our society, that's not my peer. My peer is Jesus Christ. That's who I want to be accepted by. And for that to happen, I need to deny myself and live for Him. So there is the cross of persecution. There is the agony. When you think of the word cross, think of the word agony. There is the agony of persecution. It's real. You felt it. You will feel it. But you can rise above it. There is the cross of denying self in the face of persecution. And this incident is similar to that that you find in Matthew chapter 10, but different. In Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 9, each one of those is a account of the same incident, the same period of time, the same thing that's happened before these verses and the same thing that happens after these verses is recorded in each one of these cases. So this is an important, when you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each referring to this incident, I said, better pay attention to this. Because that doesn't always happen. So in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, you'll remember Matthew 16, right? Matthew 16, what's the verse that we usually quote from there? Matthew 16 and verse 18. Who do men say that I am? Well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Upon this foundation, I will build my church. Upon this truth that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. Great, great passage. Often quoted. As well we should. But beginning with verse 21, he says, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter said, that doesn't sound like a good plan. That's not a good plan. Oh yeah, it's a great plan. But it's a difficult plan. It was an agonizing plan for Jesus. And Peter began to say, we're not going to allow this to happen. And to the human side of Jesus, those words were somewhat welcomed. But to the divine side of Jesus, he knew he had to reject them. Verses 24 through 27, Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying yourself is not an easy thing to do. Denying the lust of the flesh, denying the lust of the eyes, denying the pride of life, denying self is an agonizing thing to do. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. There's some elements of your life that you want to hold on to, some things that you enjoy in the flesh, and you want to hold on to those, he says, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Completely, is what he's talking about. Lose yourself completely to follow me. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that you're not willing to let go of? To follow Christ completely, perfectly, filled to the brinkly. It's going to cost you your soul. Jesus, I know it's not easy, Jesus said. It's agonizing, but you can do it. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So Jesus was going to Jerusalem, would be crucified, he's going to suffer persecution, will literally go to the cross. And in anticipation of that agony, he said, don't think that you don't have to endure that agony. You will if you're going to follow me. because you must deny yourself completely. There is the cross of denying what I call self-trust and self-will. We've got our will. Sometimes we're stubborn with our will. Can't be stubborn with God. Sometimes we get to a point to where, for one reason or another, we begin to trust in ourselves rather than trust in God. Very familiar incident is found in Mark chapter 10. You'll remember where a rich nobleman came to Jesus and he said, What do I need to do to have eternal life? And he said, just keep the law. Well, which one specifically? Well, so they went through, I've done all that from my youth up. What am I lacking? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In verse 24, Jesus said to the disciples, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Here's a man that you say, man, he's got everything going for him. He's a nobleman. He's rich. He loves God. He keeps all of the commandments from his youth. He's kept all of the commandments. He's got everything going for him, except one thing. He trusted himself and his riches and what he had provided for himself more than he trusted God. Sell all that I have. Give the profits to the poor and follow Jesus. That's not the way I've been living. What, do you want to have treasure in heaven? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. God will add those things to you. All you have to focus on is putting God first in your life. Lifting him up. Lifting the message of salvation up in your life. Is it going to cost you? Yes, it's going to cost you. It'll cost you friends. It'll cost you family. It might cost you a job. It might cost you your freedom. There's some agony that goes with this consideration of following Christ. But be willing to pay the price and take up the cross if you're going to follow Christ. Instead of trusting in what you have provided, recognize that you don't have anything unless God had allowed it to be in your possession. And use it all to the glory of him. In Luke chapter 14 and verses 26 through 33... there's a very similar words to what we notice in Matthew chapter 10, but it's in a different context, in a different setting. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, Yes, and his own life also. His own life of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. His own life of trusting in self more than trusting in God. If you do not hate your own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to endure the agony of denying yourself, of denying your life, you're not worthy of me. Cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make a war against another king, does not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him that comes against him with 20,000 men? Or else, while the other is still far way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you want to follow Christ? Do you want to be a Christian, a follower of Christ? Jesus said, count the cost. Because the cost is agonizing. The cost of denying yourself is agonizing. The cost of constantly saying no to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is agonizing. The cost of separating yourself from family and friends and boyfriends and girlfriends is agonizing. So count the cost if you want to follow Christ. Because he will not accept compromise. He will not accept loving him and loving self. In Romans 6 and verses 5 through 13, one place where this is expressed, verse 5, it says, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, when did we do that? When we were baptized. We were baptized. Our baptism was a likeness of his death. He died to take away sin. We are baptized to have our sins taken away. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. We made a decision to stop sinning. Was there some agony associated with that? Be honest. Yeah, there's some agony associated with that. You mean I can't? That's right. You mean it means you can't. Yeah, but you can't. All right. I don't want to go to hell. The old man of sin was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Was that your frame of mind when you were baptized? To stop sinning from that day forward. To stop living for self and start living for Christ. Now, we no longer should be slaves to sin. See, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. For he who has died to sin with Christ, as you'll see here in verse 9, he who has died to sin with Christ has been freed from sin. Because that's what death is, right? Death is a separation. If you're dead to sin, then you're separated from sin. Your mind is separated from the concept of entertaining temptation, being enticed by sin, being considerate of sin. No, you're dead to sin. You're separated from sin. That's what you said to God when you joined Him in the waters of baptism. I'm laying my sin to rest. I'm forgiven of my sin, but I am, from this day forward, not going to sin. Now, if we died to sin with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Did you die to sin? Do you think that He's going to enter into heaven those who have not died to sin? Do you think the ungodly are going to be welcomed into heaven? Better think again. Better read again. But if we died to sin with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Not only hereafter, but here and now. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives unto God. Now watch it. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, separated from sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You are crucified with Him. It was an agonizing decision. You might say it was an agonizing commitment, but it's a commitment you need to follow through with. Being dead to sin, separated from sin, means that you remain separated from sin. And you remain living with Christ. John 21 says, remember this incident in the end of, after Jesus' resurrection, before His ascension? When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these, the other apostles?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You can look into the hearts of men. You know I'm not lying to you. I'm not deceiving you. I'm not even deceiving myself. I genuinely, sincerely love you. You know that." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now remember, what's going to happen when you feed His sheep? How is feeding sheep in the future going to be different from feeding the sheep that He was sent out with the other 12 to feed? Is there going to be less persecution? Is there going to be less rejection? Nope. This is going to be tough. And then notice what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Wait a minute. You mean if I love you with all my heart, and I teach your gospel, you mean that I'm going to get old and feeble and I'm going to be someplace where I'm not going to have freedom? People are going to take me where I do not want to go? Yeah, that's what I mean. Bear your cross. Take up your cross. And follow me. Do you love me more than these? You know, people talk about putting statements, inspirational statements, on their bathroom mirror to see before, when, as soon as they get up in the morning and before they go to bed at night and that type of thing. You want to put a inspirational statement on your mirror? There's one for you. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your friends, more than your family, more than your boyfriend, more than your girlfriend? More than your daughter or your son? More than yourself, more than that person that's staring back at you in the mirror. Who are you going to live for today? You going to try to be popular? Or are you going to try to save somebody? You're going to speak the truth in love. You're going to make yourself vulnerable so that someone might be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the only mouthpiece that he has in your circle of friends and acquaintances is you. Love him, love them, speak the truth. Paul expressed it this way. In taking up this cross. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I, Paul, who was Saul, who was ambitious, was rising in the ranks of the Jewish leadership, I who gratified the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Yeah. I, that guy. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to that guy. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I love him and give myself for him. Regardless of what it might cost me here Count the cost. Because there is a cost to being a Christian. There's some agony in turning to Christ. Be willing to bear the agony. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always be with you. Take up your cross. If you're ready to do so tonight, then we encourage you to let it be known. Let us assist you in your commitment to Him. If you're here as a child of God and out of favor with Him and need to make things right with Him, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.